Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a message, Lord, for us. Give us a message for us. In Jesus' name. Starting in verse 9, the Word of God says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Whether a meat, there is meat offered to idols, and the idols were vanity. Idol is anything that I put ahead of God in my life. If there is something that I put ahead of the will of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God, I have an idol. Idols, by definition, have demons behind them. They are energized by the atmospheric forces. Often there is an individual demon that is in charge of a certain type of idolatry in the order of the demonic armies. There's ranks and there's functions. That's why Paul described them as principalities and powers. If you study that out thoroughly, if you study out the doctrines of demons, not the doctrines themselves of demons, but the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of demons, you will find that there is an incredible organization in what they do. Satan is not lazy. He knows exactly the time that it is. He knows that his time is short, and he is angry. As a roaring lion, he goes to and forth across the earth, and he seeks whom he may devour. He wants to consume people. But he doesn't consume them the way that a earthly animal would consume. He consumes them with those things that consume. He consumes them with things like negativity. He consumes them with things like introspection, the wrong type of introspection. He consumes them with things like lust patterns. He consumes them with schedules, with details of life. He consumes them with the wrong relationship between themselves and God, with concepts that are not from God, but that are an effort of the human conscience to make itself right before God. And so he consumes the believer. Anything that I put in front of God is an idol, and it will consume me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that word same there is a really interesting word. It is the word autos in the original language. It's a reflexive pronoun, and it basically says Jesus Christ is himself. He is who he is yesterday, today, and forever. Now in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, the Word of God says, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And what that means, I am, is in the original language, it's existence. It means I exist. I exist as what I exist as. I am that I am. Reality is what reality is. It's basically what he's telling Moses. Reality is what reality is. Existence is what existence is. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The truth, the reality of existence, God's truth, has sent me unto you. What do you mean God's truth has sent me up to you? Jesus Christ is the truth, and the Word became flesh. God's truth sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is who He is. He is the eternal is, if you will. See, one of the things that believers don't realize is that God does not change. God's heart toward me does not change. If I could get a hold of this fact, this reality, this truth, this foundational premise of existence, that God's heart towards the believer does not change, my heart, my life, everything about me would be absolutely revolutionized. No matter what happens, God's heart toward me does not change. It is what it is, and He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. The same God that was faithful to the patriarchs is the same God that will be faithful to me. That's what He is telling them there. Tell Israel, Moses, that the same God that your fathers had is the God that you have, and the faithfulness that He showed to your fathers is the faithfulness that He will show to you. The faithfulness that God had to Abraham is the exact same faithfulness that God has toward the believer. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The faithfulness of God to answer promises, to answer prayer, to be a present help in time of need, that is the same faithfulness that God has today to every single believer. He is the God of their fathers. In Ecclesiastes 1, in verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And there is not in the original, and thing is not original. So it is, and no new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath not been already of all time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Now, this is a little bit of a problematic verse. When it says there is no new thing under the sun, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we're being told in Ecclesiastes that there is no new thing, and we're being told in 2 Corinthians that there is something new. The man is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in Revelation 21, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said it unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. By the way, that's a promise toward you. He will give you to drink of the fountain of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, Ecclesiastes tells me that there's nothing new. And now 2 Corinthians and Revelation tells me that there is something new. So who's right and who's wrong? Well, the fact of the matter is they're both exactly right. Because there is no new thing under the sun. Why? Because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So the new creature was there before the foundation of the world. The provision was there before the foundation of the world. Before the stars, in Genesis chapter 1 and in Psalm 19, before the stars gave the gospel the lamb had already been slain. Before man was ever created, the gospel was already present. The blood had already been shed. There is no new thing under the sun. It is finished. It has always been finished. And this is where I stand with God. And this is where I always stood with God. And although I may not have had that experience, that has always been God's heart toward you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change His mind, and He's not about to do it now. The fact that it is finished, the fact that all things are made new, is an eternal fact. See, one of the things that we believers have to realize is we live in time, God lives in eternity. But we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, at the right hand of God, in Him, at the right hand of God on a throne. So heaven is our throne, earth is our footstool. Our experience may be in time, but our position is in eternity. Therefore, for us, it has always been the same thing, regardless of our experience, regardless of our failures, regardless of our weaknesses, regardless of anything else. All things are passed away, all things have become new. There is nothing new under the sun. It is finished before the foundation of the world. And that's how it started, that's how it is, and that's how it always will be. It is finished before the foundation of the world. The only thing that failure, the only thing that sin does is separate me from a fellowship with God, because how can two walk together unless they be agreed? But that's an experiential thing, that's not a positional thing. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, including my failure. I can be separated from having a fellowship with Him, but I cannot be separated from being with Him. I can turn around, but I can't walk away. Nothing new under the sun. Never could. That's why when Adam and Eve failed in the garden, He went right after them saying, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew where they were. What He wanted them to see is that they had already separated themselves from Him. "Adam, where art thou?" There's nothing new under the sun. I can turn around, but I can't walk away. God won't let me. He'll go right after me. One sheep out of the 99 sheep stay in the field. One sheep leaves. By the way, they were sheep. This is talking about believers, not the unsaved. One sheep leaves, and God goes right after them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the problems I think that believers have is that they don't realize that in their failure they have not been separated from God, they've simply been separated from His fellowship. That means they're not talking at the moment. But in 1 John 1:9, the moment I confess my sin to God, I simply agree with Him that it was sin, that's it. Now we're both in agreement, and now two can walk together again because they're agreed. And now I have fellowship again. But I cannot be separated from God. No matter what it is, I cannot be separated from God. I cannot be separated from God. It's an impossibility. He's purchased us with His precious blood. He's not going to let us go. No matter what our free volition says, His volition is greater than mine. And I can have a Jonah experience where I said, "Forget it, God, I'm not doing it." And God says, "I don't care about what you want to do, Jonah. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do because you belong to me. And if you want to run, I'll send the fish after you." God will not allow me to be separated from Him. God will not allow me to be separated from His heart. No matter what happens, He loved me then, He loves me now, and He'll continue to love me. I may have the worst failure in the world. I can go out and kill somebody, God forbid, but even if that should happen, God will still love me, and He will still pursue me, and He will still bring me back into a full fellowship with Himself. And if He has to take me home early to do it, He will do it. He will bring me back into a full fellowship with Himself, just like He did with David. Killed a man to commit adultery with his wife, completely backslidden, wasn't supposed to be on the rooftop to begin with, should have been in the battle with his men, but wasn't. And what happens? God sends Nathan the prophet after him to convict him and to restore him into perfect fellowship with God. And this is how God deals with the believer. You see, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When it says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's talking about His faithfulness and His heart and His mercy and His love and His grace and everything that God is toward me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to leave me or forsake me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I am not faithful, He will abide faithful because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was never a time when God was not faithful to a human being that put his life in God's hands. Never. If I am born again, God will be faithful to me. And if I am not born again, God will be faithful to me to do everything possible to get me to turn so I will be born again. God will be faithful regardless of what happens. God will be faithful. Richard Wurmbrand, 14 years being tortured in a communist prison. But God was faithful to Richard Wurmbrand. There has never been a believer on the face of this planet that God was not faithful to. Never. And I don't care what your experience is. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what it looks like. God is going to be faithful. God will not stop loving a person in the midst of their failure. God will love them out of their failures. God will not be angry at the believer. Why? Because we have not been appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have not been appointed unto wrath. God will not be angry with the believer. Never. God will not be angry. Even if I am angry, He will not be angry. Even if I fail God, God will not fail me. Even if I sin, He will still be faithful and just to bring me to conviction, to turn me from my sin. Doesn't matter what He has. If He has to throw me in jail, if He has to throw me in a pit, if He has to do whatever He has to do, if He has to put me in a hospital bed, He will turn me from my sin so He can fully restore me unto fellowship back with Him. He will be faithful. Why? Because He loves me. He chastises those that He loves. Can't change. Nothing will change. God will always be faithful. God will always be faithful. Be not carried about with every diverse and strange doctrines in Hebrews 13:9. What is a diverse and strange doctrine? A doctrine apart from the finished work. That's a strange doctrine. A doctrine that says it is not finished, there's still something that you have to do to be pleasing to God. That's a strange doctrine. Have you ever heard of somebody who says you got to get right with God? There's two meanings to that. Sometimes I really do have to get right with God. In other words, I turn my heart back to Him in faith, response. Or sometimes it can also, some people will say it, and then you know, you've got to start performing better. I've got news for you. I can't perform. I can't. I can't pick up my cross. How in the world am I going to pick up a cross? My flesh is never going to pick up a cross. What about the cross? My flesh will never pick up the cross. My flesh will never take its place to a place where itself to a place where it is not the center of the universe. My flesh will not do that. The old sin nature loves to be the center of the universe. The old sin nature loves to be on the throne of the heart. It will never bring itself to the cross. So how does that work? The Word of God works the cross into my life. The Word of God produces the character of God in my life. The Word of God produces the manifestation and the expression of the finished work where it becomes a practical reality and where in faith response to God I live in the full righteousness of what the finished work brings into a person's life. The righteousness of God. The Word of God does those things. So what do? I receive. And when I receive, I enter into the faithfulness of God and the full mercy and grace of God that can transform me simply by receiving from Him through His Word, through His initiations as the Holy Spirit brings it into my life. And so my life with Christ is a life of receiving and not a life of producing. And this is the way it has always been. It has never been that anyone would obey the Mosaic laws. The Mosaic law wasn't given to an individual, it was given to a nation. It was not given for righteousness. Paul said it was given that every mouth might be shut. The only one who could and who was ever intended to fulfill the Mosaic law was Christ Himself. He was the end, the fullness, the fulfillment of the law. And so I come to God in perfect mercy, to a government of loving kindness that gives me something I don't deserve. This is where I go. This is the place that I come to. I come to God in this place, and it transforms me. It's the mind of Christ living in a believer that transforms the believer into the image of God. It's not the believer's own efforts. Flesh can't transform itself. Like begets like, right? The number one rule of biology, like begets like. How can flesh turn itself into the image of God? It can't. The Word of God that became flesh can take my flesh, push it to the side, although I don't have an eradicated sin nature. I have a disabled sin nature. The Word of God pushes my old sin nature, my flesh, to the side and produces God's nature in me. You get these people who always get bent out of shape about everything, who get anxious, who get worried, but they won't come to the Word of God. And they wonder why they're having problems. Why? Because they don't have any provision in their heart to transform them into the image of Christ. Their flesh is trying to be something that it isn't. It's like telling this chair, okay, be a chihuahua. I don't like chihuahuas, but it's like telling the chair, be a chihuahua. Hope nobody here has one. If you do, sorry. Like boxers. But that's what it is. You may as well tell this chair to be a dog or a horse. It's not going to do it. But God said that He could turn stones into the children of Abraham, right? God can take this chair and turn it into anything He wants. God can take my heart and turn it into anything He wants. And I've been predestined before the world began to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it's done through the Word of God. And it's done through the mercy of God, because the Word of God is given by the grace of God, and the foundation of grace is mercy, and the motivation of it is love. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do I do if I fail? I come to the mercy of God. I come to the grace of God. I come to the love of God. Why? Because He loves me in my failure. See, the whole thing about my name being written in the nail prints on his palms is that He loves me in my failure. Remember, those nail prints came because of my failure. So I come to Him because my name is already engraved there. It's like somebody wants something, it's not there. It's like a chair. That's my chair. Is your name on it? Well, those are the arms of God. I belong in there. Is your name in there? Yep, sure is. I belong there. I belong there. So when something happens, I run to God. I run to the arms of God. Why? That's my place. My name is there. I belong there. I'm already in His arms. Beneath me are His everlasting arms. So I simply go where I belong. I run to the heart of God. I run to the arms of God. It's like that one song. He died with His arms wide open. Why? Because that's how I approach Him. With His arms wide open. Don't you get it? You're going to fail because you're a human being. God forbid you fail in some ways that are destructive to you. But you're going to fail today. Probably you already have. You know what? It doesn't matter. The price was paid. God's arms are open. You run to the arms of God. It's that simple. Your name is there. It is your place. It is your place. This is why believers, we treat each other with mercy and kindness and gentleness. Because we treat each other with the heart of God. We don't treat each other with harshness. We don't treat each other with criticism. we treat each other with the heart of God. In Romans chapter 2, it's the goodness of God that leads someone to repentance. So let's say I'm dealing with a believer who's weak in a failure. How do I deal with them? In the goodness of God, in the loving kindness and tender mercies to turn them, to turn their hearts to repentance. This is how God deals with us. This is how God dealt with Abraham. This is how God dealt with Moses. This is how God dealt with David. This is how God dealt with every single person that has ever claimed the name of Christ. Got news for you. This is how God deals with the unsaved. Because He died for them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Always with the heart of God. No matter what you do, run to the heart of God. No matter what happens, no matter what situation you find yourself in, run to the heart of God. Why? Because then you're running to truth. Then you're running to reality. If you get your socks convicted off in a message, God brings in heavy conviction, take it through the heart of God. Pastor Stephen said something on a tape I heard recently. He said, God will convict you only to the measure that you're willing to have fellowship with Him. So if you get your socks scorched in a heavy conviction message, then it's only because God knows you're willing to have fellowship with Him. When conviction comes from the pulpit, it's already chastisement. And He chastises the Son. When these things come, I run to the heart of God. I don't run to my own self-evaluation. I don't run according to... You know what I don't run to? I don't run to a comparison with the law. And I don't run to a comparison with other people. I run to the mercy of God that says nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. I run to the mercy of God that says, I have loved you with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Oh, by the way, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an everlasting love. That same love that Jeremiah was talking about is the love of God that's available to the believer today. It's not only available, but God is pouring it out onto the believer today. And He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then He said, I built you and I will build you again. You failed and I will build you again. And you fail again and I will build you again. And you fail again and I will build you again. Because I love you with an everlasting love. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits unto His creatures. Every good and perfect gift. Perfect is teleos. It means finished and complete. It has the same root as it is finished in the original language, tetelestai. It's talking about finished work, gifts of God. Every good, divine good, not human good, divinely good gift that is the finished work of God is from the Father of photon, light. Now the interesting thing about that word, photon, it comes from the word theo, and that word means sound. Why? Because the light to the heart comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. How can they hear unless there is a preacher? Hearing there is the audible sense in the original language. So, hearing brings light. Thy word is a light unto my feet and an anchor to my... the other way around. An anchor to my feet and a light unto my path. Hearing brings light. With whom is no variableness, and that's paralleges, and means change, alteration, transition, variability, and difference. There is no changing with God. There is no variability, there is no alteration, and there is no difference. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His heart toward the believer is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've got news for you. Your mistake, your failure, your weakness, whatever it may be, will not change who God is. If I do not abide faithful, He abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny the blood. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 1:5. He cannot deny the blood. No matter what it is, I am perfectly acceptable, perfectly loved, perfectly desired by God. Did you know that God desires you? He does. He desires you. He desires to be with you. He desires your intimate fellowship. He desires your company. He desires you to talk with Him. He desires your life. He desires you. How do I know that? My son, give me thy heart. God desires you. God wants you even when nobody else wants you. God wants you. God desires even when I may be acting like I'm a demon personified. God still wants me. Why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by the way, He knew long ago that that would happen and it didn't surprise Him. He desires me. Got news for you. He desires you too. He desires you. He wants you around. He wants your company. He wants your fellowship. He wants you. God doesn't say to me, go away. God says, come here. I may be in the worst state I've ever been in. God says, come here. I'm not acceptable. So what? I already accepted you. Come here. I'm not right. So what? My blood has been shed. You're already right, though you don't necessarily experience it from moment to moment. If you come to me, I will give you the experience of moment to moment righteousness before God through His Word. As the Holy Spirit leads me into all truth in John 16. This is how it works with God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can. People can't do it. Your own failures can't do it. Demons can't do it. The world can't do it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. We've been bought with a price. He's not going to let us up now. Nothing can. And He doesn't change. He's just... By the way, you're not the first exception in history either. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate you. By the way, your own self-righteousness can't separate you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Never could, never will. Can't do it now either. He's just saying yesterday, today, and forever. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That word everlasting is talking about eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. Nothing can separate you from His love. He's loved you with an everlasting love. His mercies in Psalm 136, 26 times. His mercies endure forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercy toward you is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just as good toward you when you're having a good day as when you're having a bad day. His mercy endures forever. Eternity past, eternity now, eternity future. His mercy endures forever. Why do I say eternity now? Because you're seated above in eternity. Your life is hid with Christ in God. In eternity. Go ahead, enter eternity and poke somebody out of his hand. I guarantee you something, you won't be able to do it. It's like saying fall out of the universe. Forget fall off the planet. Fall out of the universe. Go ahead, leave the universe. Why? Because He has separated my sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? I don't know. How far is the one side of the universe to the other? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can. It is finished. It has always been finished. I've always been a new creature. Even in the midst of my worst failure, I'm a new creation. Even in the midst of my worst failure, I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Even in the midst of my worst failure, He says, you are precious in my eyes and I have loved you. You're the apple of my eye. By the way, these promises, these things that God said, like your person, that's what Israel was backslidden. Those were given to backslidden believers. They weren't given to believers who were doing great, although he feels the same way about them. They were given to backslidden believers. Jeremiah 31 was given to a backslidden Israel. Isaiah 43 was given to a backslidden Israel. He can't help but to love you because he cannot deny who he is. Simple as that. 1 John, God is love. He cannot deny who he is. He can't deny himself. Simply can't. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. And he said, had he not said, and shall he not do it? Had he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he had blessed, and I can't reverse it. God said we are a chosen generation. God said we are his beloved. God said we are precious to him. God said we're the apple of his eye. God said we are perfected and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. God said we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and no one can reverse it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed his mind. By the way, he doesn't change his mind about you when you have a lousy day, when you freak out, or when you fail, or when you do whatever it is that you happen to do that your flesh just happens to be expressing at the moment. By the way, don't be surprised that you have a flesh. God's not surprised that you have a flesh. He deals with the flesh through the blood and the cross. You know what? Receive the word of God, let it produce a cross in your life, and you won't have any problems with your flesh as a lifestyle. Only for an occasional incident here and there. But even if you don't do that, God will not fail you, God will not leave you, God will not forsake you, and God will still call you his beloved. Because that's who you are. He's not a man that he can lie. So when he says, you're precious in my eyes, he can't lie. When the psalmist said that we are the apple of his eye, he cannot lie. When he says, I love you with an everlasting love, he cannot lie. These are the realities and the truths of eternity, the realities and truths that are eternal, that cannot be changed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these truths will never pass away. Because they are in his word. They are in the nature and character of who he is. And he cannot change. So one thing God can't do, by the way, is change. He can't lie. He can't change. We don't think about what God can and can't do. And he can't remember your failures. I remember your iniquities no more. The all-knowing God doesn't remember your failure. The all-knowing God doesn't remember your mistakes. The all-knowing God doesn't remember your sins. And he can't change. So if I or anybody else tries to bring up my sins, what does God say about it? I don't remember it, and I'm the all-knowing God. And if I don't remember it and I'm the all-knowing God, what are you talking about? See, this is the definition of a lie. A lie is anything that's not according to the finished work. Believers get hung up on facts and truth. They want to live in facts and call it truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. Whatever is the finished work is the truth. Whatever is not the finished work is a lie. And I don't care what the facts are. Mary Magdalene, prostitute with seven demons. But what happened with her? She was one of the only four people who was willing to stand at the foot of the cross because she knew that God loved her. That her mistakes or failures were completely irrelevant, that the blood he was shedding right there and then was what had cleansed her from eternity past. And that was simply its manifestation in time. But it was already done. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God is faithful. God is faithful. This is who you are before God. You didn't produce it, He did it. By the way, I was not there before the foundation of the world to in any way merit the Lamb being slain for me. So where is my merit now? The Lamb was slain while we were yet sinners, and God knew we would be sinners, and He did it before we even sinned. The Lamb was slain before we were even created. We started where He finished. The Lamb was slain. I can be nothing but perfectly acceptable, perfectly loved, perfectly cherished by God. And if I fail and I continue to fail, then I'll still be loved by Him. Even if He takes me home early, He'll only do it because He loves me and He won't let me run around in a mess pile. You know what it reminds me of? A little infant. A little baby soils his diapers. Right? Can you imagine if that kid came up with the thought, well, my parents changed my diaper so they don't love me. That's what it's like. I mean, we believers run around in the world. We create, you know, if we decide to go against God's way of doing things, we create our own little mess piles, and God takes us out of them. That's what it is. He loves us. He simply loves us. No matter what, He loves us. Can you get this? The greatest truth, and this is one of the things that blows my mind, the greatest truth of all eternity relegated to a bumper sticker cliche. What a strategy that is. God loves you. He created the whole universe and He loves you. Go figure. He loves the mess that I am, the imperfect person, the failure. Sin at least 3 times a day. The mess that I am, and He loves me. Go figure. But you know what? God's ways are above my ways, and God's thoughts are above my thoughts in Isaiah. So the fact that He loves me is His business. I'm the recipient. It's that simple. It's that simple. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Him there is no variableness or change or turning or anything like that. There is no difference. He is the same. The same Christ that died for me on the cross is the same Christ that loves you now. Same one. Very same one. And we're going to see Him face to face someday. And the nail prints will be in His hand and our names will be written in those nail prints. And on His thigh we will see Word of God written. Because that's who He is. His mercy endures forever. In Psalm 136, to Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, His mercy endures forever. He divided the Red Sea because of the mercy. He took care of the impossible situation because of mercy. In 136:7, to Him that made great lights, He wrote the gospel in the stars. What was that? That was His mercy. That was His mercy. In verse 8, He perfects that which concerns me because of His mercy. He will not forsake the work of His hands, which is us, because it's His mercy. His mercy endures forever. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. It is the exact same mercy as when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It's the same mercy that when He created the heavens and the earth was present. It's the same mercy that is present now. It's the same mercy that will be present at the end of Revelation 22 when He eliminates the earth, heaven and earth pass away. He cleanses our memories. He cleanses our tears. It's the same mercy. His mercy endures. It's the mercy that takes the tears that believers weep and bottles them and puts them in front of His throne as a memorial to His heart toward them. His mercy endures forever. It's His His mercy. His love endures forever. His heart endures forever. He's faithful because He's the same forever. He doesn't change. Finally, in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that word content is archeo, and it means to be sufficient, satisfied, and strong. Let that whichever you have be sufficient, satisfying, and strong, because He said He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that never leave you and forsake you, if you look in the original language, the literal translation of that is, for He has said, not at all will I leave you, not at all will I forsake you, never. In not one detail, for not one moment, will God leave or forsake the believer. I don't care what happened, He will never leave nor forsake the believer. Why? Because it is finished. In Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. In verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is why He's faithful. Because the work was finished, it is finished, and it will be finished. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what happens, no matter what about anything, I don't care what it is, His heart toward you does not change. If He has to convict you, it's because His heart toward you is a heart of mercy. If He edifies you, it's because His heart toward you is the exact same heart of mercy. If He corrects you, it's because of a heart of mercy. If He builds you, it's because of a heart of mercy. If He leads you, it's because of a heart of mercy. Mercy is the expression of who God is. Love is the motivation. It is the essence of who God is. Mercy is its expression, and grace is the resulting government. By the way, if I operate outside of grace, I'm operating outside of the government of God. If I operate outside of mercy, I operate outside of the manifestation of God. If I operate outside of love, I operate outside of the essence and character and identity of God. But you know what? Even if I do those things, He will not. Because His mercy endures forever, and He will not change. Amen?